Well, good morning, church family. It's great to be with you. I don't know about you. I've been blessed by the singing this morning. It's awesome to hear your voices just singing out to our God. Had some awesome songs to sing too. Some were kind of sentimental for me. How Great Thou Art is my wife's favorite hymn, and Be Thou My Vision was part of our wedding. But also just the words as we sing about God's greatness. It's been awesome. So thank you for singing out as we worship together. All right, this is kind of weird for me. I am not used to speaking to big people. Grown-ups. I mean, my target audience is, you know, very small as I speak to the kids down in the kids ministry. But it is really good to be with you this morning. If you, maybe you can act like kids if you want to make me feel comfortable. Maybe easier for some than others. Just saying, if a few bulletins end up as paper airplanes and are flying across the room as I speak, that probably won't faze me. But it is good to be here. Do want to open God's word with you today. Let's actually pray, and then we'll open up the Bible and see what God has for us this morning. Would you bow with me in prayer? God, thank you so much for giving us freedom to worship and chance to come together. Thank you for everyone that's here. God, I pray that as your word is opened, that we would see you for who you are and your greatness and see all that you've done and all that you can do. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. All right, if you will, actually our main passage is in Deuteronomy 3, but if you'll hold on just for a minute, we're not going to get there just yet. Deuteronomy chapter 3, verse 22, Moses is telling the people of Israel about a prayer that he has had and part of a speech he's giving to the nation of Israel. And in verse 23, he says, "And I pleaded with the Lord at that time, saying," so he tells us about a prayer that he prayed to God. And we're going to look at that prayer and kind of take apart some of those things that he prayed. But in order to do that, to understand it, I think we need a little bit of context. In fact, we're going to get a lot of context. So if you'll take your Bible, our first place we're going to start is at the beginning of the book of Exodus. So all the way back to Exodus chapter 1, and we'll start there, and we're going to end up in Deuteronomy chapter 3. Don't panic. I know there's a lot in the middle. We will get out of here before lunch, but we're going to really touch down a few different places to see what God has done before ending in Deuteronomy 3. Maybe you can think of it this way. If you've traveled much, you know, there's not a whole lot of direct flights out of here to get where you're going. You've probably been on a journey with multiple layovers, different places. I can think of, I guess it's almost 4 years ago now when my family moved here. We were living in Virginia outside of the D.C. area. From there, as we moved, we traveled a few places on a car trip, drove to see family, and then flew from Tennessee to Chicago, from Chicago to San Francisco, from San Francisco to Hawaii, and then finally from Hawaii to Guam on a really long journey with our family as we transitioned and moved here. And each of those places we were at was important to get us where we were going. And really, there's a lot that we could have seen if we got out of the airport and explored around. We could have seen a lot of really cool things at all of those locations, but we really had to keep on moving to get to a destination. So that's kind of what we'll be doing. We're going to make a few stops along the way as we approach this prayer in Deuteronomy chapter 3. So here we go. Journey starting. We're going to start our journey with a birth story. I think each person has a very unique story of the circumstances, the events around when they were born and came into this world, and how God was at work in their life to bring each person here. I'm a little biased. I think my own kids have some pretty awesome birth stories, so I'm going to tell them to you. Our oldest son, Burton, was born in Hong Kong. Right after my wife and I got married, we moved there. We spent several years serving in a local church, teaching English. And while we were living in Hong Kong, of course, we relied on public transportation. Very efficient, got us everywhere we needed to go, didn't have a vehicle, no problem. Until it's 2 a.m. in the morning and your wife is going into labor and you're trying to figure out how to get to the hospital. Little bit of a problem. We didn't want to call an ambulance because that would have taken us to a different hospital from the one we were hoping to go to. Most of the Chinese I picked up involved ordering food at restaurants and not how to talk to a taxi driver at 2 in the morning and tell him where you wanted to go. So after making a lot of calls, we finally got a hold of a missionary friend who woke up in the middle of the night, came over, picked us up, and drove us to the hospital. That was just getting there. If you want the rest of the story, you can talk to my wife on all the other details. A few years later, we had just moved back to the States, and we were expecting our second child. Actually, Annie was born 2 years and 1 day after Burton. Almost had their birthdays on the same day, so they could share birthday parties and everything. But 2 years and 1 day apart, having just gotten to back to the States, and as we were getting settled, we decided, you know what, we're going to have a home birth. And so we had met with a midwife and made all the plans and preparations for Annie to be born at home. The midwife, however, got stuck in traffic when Annie was being born and arrived like maybe 5 minutes before she was born. Until then, it was us. So that was eventful. But we were able to see God bring another baby into our home. And each time a baby's brought in, it's pretty exciting, pretty awesome to see God at work. Throughout our marriage, my wife and I considered and prayed about adopting a number of different times, or maybe foster care. We looked into that, and several different times God closed the door on us and said, no, this isn't the right timing. This isn't what I've got for you right now. And we were pretty excited about it a few times. And God said no, and we waited. And until April of 2022, we had been praying about it again and just saying, you know what? We want to have the mindset of, God, if you've got a kid for us out there somewhere, we want to be open and ready to adopt if that's what you have for us. Without telling anyone, we hadn't talked to anybody about this prayer that we had, but we decided, you know, we need to start actually taking steps, you know, just in case God has a kid out there for us. So, you know, we knew there would be some forms and paperwork to fill out, started downloading them, filling stuff out. Again, hadn't told anyone, had no idea, but the very next day, that was a Tuesday when we randomly decided to start filling out some forms. Wednesday, we get a call from Bethany Taylor saying, there's a baby at the hospital. You think you guys could foster? And Thursday we said yes, and Friday we had a little 5-pound baby all wrapped up, like a little baby burrito, wrapped up, given to us, and we took her into our home and started this journey of foster care, not really knowing what was in store, if this was short-term, long-term, what God would have for us. Finally, there was a court date set to finalize an adoption. That date got canceled because we had a typhoon show up that day. And then several months later, it got rescheduled, and we were able to adopt Jaden into our family. And through each step of the way, we were able to see God at work. We didn't even realize it at first, but the day we just kind of randomly decided to start filling out forms was the day Jaden was born, just in case there was a kid out there for us somewhere. With each of my kids, we've seen God's sovereignty and his plan at play. And I'm sure for you guys, for your kids, for your life, the circumstances around a new life being brought into this world is miraculous and unique and special. And I think God's behind each one. I want you to look here in the book of Exodus. Exodus chapter 1 is describing a very, very challenging time in history. And you know, We've lived through a few big events, global pandemics, typhoons, and all sorts of stuff. What's going on here is that God's people are living in a foreign land and being very severely oppressed and treated. 400 years have passed since they've really seen God do some awesome things, and they've forgotten about God. They're being put into forced labor and hard living and working conditions. On top of all that, they were told that any boys that were born needed to be killed. You can imagine the pressure that would put on families, the risk, if they were trying to go around that law. Would that endanger the other kids they already had, their whole family? What would that do? The stress that would place on parents. In Exodus chapter 2, we see parents trying to hide their newborn son for 3 months. And finally, when going on like this isn't possible anymore, they take their baby and trust him to God's hands. Make a basket. Set him loose in the river. Many of you know the story. This basket just happens to be found by the daughter of the king of Egypt, Pharaoh. And she takes pity on this baby she finds and decides to adopt him. And Moses' own mother end up being paid by the princess of Egypt to care for her own son until he's old enough to go and live in the palace and grow up as a son of Pharaoh's daughter. I think sometimes, maybe because we're familiar with that story, you know, we hear it Sunday school in different places, we lose track of some of the emotions that the people would have been feeling. What was this mother and father feeling as they placed their son in a basket? And then with what joy were they feeling when he comes back into their home? And what intensity did they try to cherish every moment they had with him before eventually he would go back out? Did Moses know the details surrounding his own birth? Maybe he had vague memories of his Israelite home before he was old enough to go live in the palace. What was told him? What did he see of God's work in his life? He clearly maintained a strong connection with his cultural heritage. As an adult, he sees an Egyptian beating an Israelite, and he steps in and intervenes and ends up killing the Egyptian and has to flee the country because of it. Well, we could stay here at this spot, talk about the birth of Moses for a while. There's a lot we could say about the value of life, God's care for the smallest and weakest of people, how each person is a gift from God, should be cared for. For now, before moving on to our next destination, I want us to stop and just think how this beginning would have impacted Moses. He experienced from the start a miraculous upbringing. He had a front row seat to the power of God, God's sovereignty, God's orchestrating all things. Just his existence, his life, was a miracle in itself, and he could see God at work. Oh, there's a lot we got to keep on going to, though. So if you'll turn with me, maybe you don't even need to turn too far, just over to Exodus chapter 3. We've got to keep moving. So here we go. Next stop, buckle your seat belts, bring your seat the full upright position, lock away your tray table. Here we go. Let's get to the next stop. Just a short trip on the page, not a whole lot of words in between Exodus 2 and then what we see in Exodus 3, but timeline-wise, chronologically, there a lot has happened. Moses has grown up in the palace and then has to flee the country, lives for 40 years out in the wilderness. During that time, he's married, he has his own children, and he's working as a shepherd, keeping the flock of his father-in-law. And as he is keeping the flock of sheep, he sees a strange sight out there in the wilderness. Imagine what he would have been thinking at first. He sees some fire. Probably like most guys here, right? A little bit of a pyromaniac. Hey, cool, I'm going to go check it out. What's going on? Fire, awesome. But as he gets near to the fire, he sees this is not ordinary fire. This is not anything. It is really supernatural. The bush that's on fire, it's not burning up and going away in smoke like everything else does. In fact, a voice starts speaking to him out of this bush, telling him he needs to change careers and redirect the course of his life. I guess meeting with God can do that. Have you ever had an experience so powerful that the entire direction of your life changes after that? I doubt Moses woke up that morning thinking, oh, I should probably dust off my resume. Probably going to change the world today. But he encountered God, and that changed everything. Listen to some of Moses' response as God speaks to him. Moses is afraid. Verse 6 in Exodus chapter 3 says that Moses hid his face for he was afraid to look at God. Moses was fearful. Not only of the awesome power of God's presence, but also of following this path that God wanted for him. And he starts to list off all these different excuses to why he's the wrong guy, someone else should go. In verse 11, he says, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the children of Israel out of Egypt? Basically, God, I'm a nobody. Why would you want to use me? There's others that are more qualified. Wait, you can't use me, God. Don't you remember what I've done? Why I'm even out here with these sheep to begin with? You've got the wrong guy. Who am I that I should go? A few verses later, in verse 13, Moses again makes an excuse. Moses said to God, if I come to the people of Israel and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they ask me, what is his name? What shall I say to them? Saying, God, how can I lead others to you if I don't even know you myself? God, I feel like I don't even know your name or anything about you. What if people ask me questions about you and I don't know the answers? God, I'm so far from you. How can you use me? Moses continues his excuses in chapter 4, verse 1. Moses answered, but behold, they will not believe me or listen to my voice, for they will say, the Lord did not appear to you. And then in verse 10, Moses said to the Lord, oh, my Lord, I'm not eloquent either in the past or since you have spoken to your servant, but I am slow of speech and of tongue. You see what he's thinking here? What if I fail? Why even start if it's going to end up with people rejecting me and ignoring me and me letting you down, God? Why even start if it's going to end up with that? What if I'm not capable? What if I don't have the abilities? What if I'm not good enough, God? What if I just can't? Each doubt is challenged by God. God tells Moses that it's not about who you are, it's about who you're with. When God says, I will go with you. It's not about what you know, it's about who God is. I am who I am. And it's not up to you, it's up to God. When Moses thinks he's going to fail and people won't believe him, God says, I will give you a sign. It's not about your skills or talents. It's about just being willing to let God use you. God says, I made you. I'll equip you. I'll take care of it. Just be willing to be used by me. There's a lot in these verses, this chapter, that we could spend some time exploring. There's huge significance of God saying, I am who I am. There's supernatural signs that are given with the burning bush, a staff that's turned into a snake, a hand that catches a disease and then is healed. But I want us to pause for a moment and consider Moses' experience through all of this. Here's a guy, he didn't set out that morning to change the world, but he met God and that changed his life. He had doubts and fears. God promised to be with him. He didn't walk away from meeting God and just think, that's weird. I've probably been out in the sun with these sheep too long. Oh, well. No, he knew everything was going to be different after that, and his life was on a different path. All right, with that thought in mind, I do want to keep on moving. It's time to keep on going. We've got to buckle up, move on to our next stop. We're going to travel a little bit farther this time. Can you turn over to Exodus 14? Exodus 14. Wow, we're going to fly right over God rescuing his people from their captivity in Egypt. Moses gets a front row seat to how God does it as God sends plague after plague after plague and shows God is in control of nature and everything. But eventually God's people are freed. They're leaving Egypt. And we're going to land here on the shores of the Red Sea. I don't even know how to start looking at this stop. I guess, first of all, I want you to notice verse 1 and 2. God directed Moses and the people to go exactly where he wanted them. He says, tell the people of Israel to turn back and encamp in front of some places and by other places. You can read it there in verse 2. God tells the people exactly where he wants them to go. And while they have Pharaoh's army closing in behind them and the Red Sea in front of them and no escape, feeling hopeless, frightened, God has them right where he wants them. Have you ever felt like you're stuck between a rock and a hard place? Have you ever felt like maybe you've been trying to follow God's direction in life, but now you're trapped in an impossible situation? Nowhere to go, resources are tight, people are turning against you, nothing seems to be working out right. How did we end up here? Maybe you can think of a time in your life that was like that. Maybe some of you are maybe feeling a little bit of that today as you have come here this morning. Maybe feeling stuck in a number of ways. Financially, bills are piling up behind. I don't see a way forward. Stuck in a relationship with God. I'm trying to care for the people around me and things aren't turning out the way I planned, and so now they're turning against me. Feeling like you just are trying to figure out what to do with your life. You're at a dead end. Opportunities you thought would be there just aren't. Maybe stuck in an addiction or overwhelmed with stresses of life, battling unending sickness, and you don't see any possible way that relief can come. God sometimes takes us to places that have no escape, so that our only option is to turn to him and trust him. I do think it's interesting to see the faith of Moses in verse 13 and 14. Moses said to the people, "Fear not, stand firm. See the salvation of the Lord, which he will work for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you shall never see again. The Lord will fight for you. You have only to be silent." But at the same time, God's instruction to get up and act on that faith. Look at verses 15 and 16. The Lord said to Moses, "Why do you cry to me? Tell the people of Israel to go forward. Lift up your staff, stretch out your hand over the sea, divide it that the people of Israel may go through the sea on dry ground." Basically, God tells Moses, stop just sitting around and praying and get up and do something. See, it's one thing to say we have faith. It's a bit of a different story to start walking towards the ocean without planning on getting wet. He's God wants us to act on the faith that we have. He's the one who does the work. All night, God protected them from this army behind them, and he opened up the sea in front of them. Verse 22, the people of Israel went into the midst of the sea on dry ground, the waters being a wall on their right hand and on their left. I don't know, maybe this is the immature children's pastor part of my brain speaking, but I always wonder what it was like walking through there. Like, could they get really close to that wall of water? Did any fish fall out? Like, could they pick some up, like a little sashimi for a snack on the road? Have you ever seen one of those cartoons where someone like hits a wall and goes through it? You've got that perfect imprint of them as they just kind of smack against the wall. I wonder, could you like just run and like jump and smack into the water and then swim and then fall back out? I don't know. I wonder if any Israelite moms had to like grab their kids to keep them from trying to run in as they tried to get through. Okay, I gotta get myself back on track. There's a lot we could look at here. We've got a place we need to go. It's so hard to move away from this passage. Throughout the Bible, this event is looked back on as really a highlight of God's greatness. I started putting together a list of other places in the Bible that talk about the Red Sea and what God does here, and that list got really long. People look back at this and say, wow, what a display of God's might. Even at the end of this chapter in verse 31, Israel saw the great power that the Lord used against the Egyptians. So the people feared the Lord, and they believed in the Lord and in his servant Moses. Man, seeing God's power changes our outlook on life. We've got to keep going, though. We're going to travel over to Exodus chapter 20. Exodus chapter 20. We're flying right over God daily providing manna and food for them, bread from heaven, a daily provision for the people. God making water appear out of a rock to sustain them. And in contrast to that like one-time awesome event of the Red Sea, just a daily provision. In Exodus 20, we land in a passage that should be familiar with us. What's in Exodus 20? We've got the Ten Commandments. Have you heard of those before? If not, maybe go back and listen to some of the sermons from Pastor in the last series he did. We're not going to take a look at the Ten Commandments today. I really want us to see what comes after the Ten Commandments. God has really come down to give these commandments to his people. Often we get the idea that Moses is up there on the mountain when God speaks to him, and then he comes down with them. There is a passage later that talks about him coming down with these tablets, but really we see Moses down with the people while God's power descends around them, and God speaks these commands to everyone here. And after all of that, look at the response of the people to hearing God's standards and seeing God's power and holiness. Verse 18. Now when all the people saw the thunder and flashes of lightning and the sound of the trumpet and the mountain smoking, the people were afraid and trembled and stood afar off. Man, the awesome display of God's power causes them to shrink back in fear. But look what Moses does in verse 21. The people stood far off while Moses drew near to the thick darkness where God was. And while this greatness of God causes others to tremble and shrink back, Moses says, I want to see more of that. I want to be closer to that. I want to see God's power. With that thought in mind, we've got one more stop I'd like us to take before we get to our final destination. We'll try and keep this one quick. Turn with me to Exodus chapter 33. Exodus chapter 33. Oh, lots going on in this chapter. Again, we don't have time to take all of it in. I do want us to see some of the dynamics of Moses' relationship with God. Very different from how we see him at the beginning in the burning bush where he's afraid. I think Moses meets with God in a better way than most. Let's start looking in Exodus chapter 33 and verse 7. Moses used to take the tent and pitch it outside the camp, far off from the camp, and he called it the tent of meeting. And everyone who sought the Lord would go out to this tent of meeting, which was outside the camp. Whenever Moses went out to the tent, all the people would rise up. Each would stand at his tent door and watch until Moses had gone into the tent. And when Moses entered the tent, the pillar of cloud would descend and stand on the entrance of the tent, and the Lord would speak with Moses. And when all the people saw the pillar of cloud standing at the entrance of the tent, all the people would rise up and worship, each at his tent door. Thus the Lord used to speak to Moses face to face, as a man speaks to his friend. I don't know about you, but my personal Bible reading in the morning doesn't always look like this. Very rarely involves a pillar of cloud coming down to rest on my house. I don't know what I'm doing wrong. But Moses, he had a special way of meeting with God. And it didn't stop there. He begged to see even more of God's glory. In verse 17 through 23, God agrees to hide Moses in this crack in the rock and shelter him with his hand and let a little bit of his glory pass in front of him so Moses can see a little taste of the raw might and power of God. When Typhoon Marwar passed over, I kept getting an urge to look outside and see what was going on. But we could feel the power of that storm even without seeing it. You know, the house is kind of vibrating and shaking. You got the noise of everything going on. Just feel that pressure. There were a few times I did kind of crack open the storm shutters in a bathroom window just to see outside a little bit. But just to feel that power. And then think of Moses. What was he feeling? Not by looking at a storm, but by seeing some of the power of the God who makes and controls the storms. What would that have been like? In fact, in the next chapter, chapter 34, we see that after meeting with God face to face, Moses is literally shining, glowing, as people ask him to cover his face with a veil because of the reflection of the greatness of God. Gives a little bit of a different meaning to that compliment. Oh, you look so good. Your skin's glowing. This was very literal. His face was shining. In all seriousness, though, thinking of the magnificence of God and what Moses saw should make us wonder, are we missing out? Do we see God in this way? What are we missing if we don't meet with God daily? What would our lives be like if we talk to God like we talk to our friends? And do we beg to see great things from God? Are we too timid to ask to see God's greatness? And does meeting with God change us? Could everything about us, even our physical appearance with joy and smiles being on our face, could all of that change with close fellowship with God? Well, there's a lot to look at here. We've got to keep on moving, though. I want you to turn with me to our destination here in Deuteronomy chapter 3. Deuteronomy chapter 3, we're flying like right over the book of Leviticus and Numbers. And it's not because there's nothing there. There's a lot of great stuff in those books. as we see God at work. Deuteronomy, though, is kind of like a recap of what has been happening as Moses gives a final speech to the people before they move into the promised land, kind of at the end of a period of 40 years of wandering around out there in the wilderness. And as Moses recounts some of the things that have happened, one of the key reasons for this is because there is a new generation that's grown up out there that need to be reminded of the great things God has done. There's a lot that could be said about the importance of instructing the next generation of what God has done, so they will grow up, stay close to God, and continue to see his great works. Deuteronomy chapter 2, Moses reminds them of some of the victories God has already given them. They've kind of come up on the east side of the Jordan River, just across the river from the land God promised to give them. And really, they've kind of transitioned from being way out in the wilderness to living in almost relative comfort. In fact, some of the tribes saw where they were at and said, hey, this is good enough for us. We want this place for our inheritance. So, and God has given them victory over some enemies. And we see that in the first few chapters as Moses reminds them what they've been through. God has fought some battles for them, given them some victory. And life isn't too bad. Moses, however, he's not allowed to go over into the promised land because of some failures on his part. Verse 23, he tells how he pleaded with the Lord to be able to go into the land. I want you to see verse 24 and how he starts that prayer. O Lord God, you have only begun to show your servant your greatness and your mighty hand. For what God is there in heaven or on earth who can do such works and mighty acts as yours? You see that? The reason Moses wanted to go into the promised land was he knew God wasn't done showing how great he was. And think back on all that we just said, all that Moses has seen in his life, this incredible birth story of how God was with him from the start, taking care of him in a miraculous way, God calling him from the burning bush and putting all of his fears at rest, saying, I will be with you. Walking through the Red Sea, drawing near to God's presence, meeting with him so much his face was shining. There's even more that we flew right over today. But all of that is just the beginning of what God can do. You've only begun to show your servant your greatness. God is infinite. He's got no limitations on what he can do. And I think sometimes, if I'm honest, maybe you're like me, I look at these things that we just read, things like the Red Sea opening up, and I think, well, wow, that's great. What an awesome example of God's power. It's clearly the biggest and best thing God can ever do. Or maybe I think, wow, you know, that's great for Moses to see all that stuff. I wish I lived back then to be able to see God at work like that, but he doesn't do that anymore. But the reality is, I think all of those things, what Moses was saying and what we see is that all of that is just a warm-up to what God is capable of. He has just begun to show his greatness. And there's nothing he can't do. I want us to consider this in a few different ways. First of all, I'd like us to think about this maybe corporately as a church family. God has done some amazing things in the past here at Harvest. For, what, almost 50 years now? This ministry has been growing and impacting lives for the glory of God. But if we just look back and think that what happened here is the best God can do, and we're just going to kind of ride it out and maintain what God's doing, I think we're missing out on so much more that God can show us. It's just the beginning of God's might. Well, I'm thankful for all those in the past who've had a vision to grow our church, set us up for where we are now. I am very thankful for our pastor and others who have a vision for what God can do and how we can continue to impact our island and this part of the world for the glory of God. Even as we think through projects like, you know, expanding our welcome area or other things around campus or with our missions or whatever we're thinking through, if we approach it with the prayer of God, you've just begun to show your glory. You've just begun to show us how great you are. We want to see more of this, God. Show us more of what awesome things you can do. But I want us to take a few minutes and look at this as individuals. I'm sure many of you are here today, and maybe you've been struggling to see the unlimited power of God in your life. Maybe you're facing a struggle in life that seems to have no solution. I know one of the ways as I've studied this passage and been meditating on this, I've been challenged in my own life. I want to thank many of you who've been praying for my wife, Robin, as she's been battling some chronic illness. You know, this is nothing new to us. It's been a part of our lives for about 10 years now. There have been periods of time where symptoms aren't too bad. Been a few periods of time where it's pretty difficult. And I find myself scared sometimes to pray for complete healing or for a real change to be made because I feel like it's just impossible. I need to see God and talk to Him as if He has no limits and can do the impossible. There's nothing He can't do. It really shows me areas that my faith is just so small and my view of God is so limited when God is limitless. We do need to face the fact that here in Deuteronomy chapter 3, Moses' prayer, he doesn't get what he asked for. He's still not allowed to enter the promised land like he's praying for. But his desire to see what God can do and his trust that no matter what, God, whatever your will is, whether you choose to change my circumstances or not, I know that you can. And I know that if you don't, you've got a plan for this and can use this. But our view of God's greatness and limitlessness should never waver. We're going to close today. I'm going to ask Andrew to come up to the piano. And I'd like for each of us to take a moment to think about how God's greatness can impact our own lives. In fact, if you would just bow your heads with me, just think through how infinite our God is. Could be that you're feeling like, you know, you can't be used by God, maybe like Moses was in front of the burning bush. God, can you use me? You've got the wrong guy. God, someone else. Do you need to surrender to God's power at work in your life today? Do you need to trust that no matter what God has for you, He can help you through it? Because it's not about you, it's about an almighty God. Are you facing a seemingly impossible obstacle? Moving an ocean, was God just getting started? Whatever you're facing, God can help you through. Are you feeling far from God today? Feeling like you don't meet with Him? You don't see Him face to face? Feeling distant? God's presence is there. He wants to meet with you, to show you who He is. He wants to talk with you face to face like a man speaks with a friend. Do you need to seek God in a close, personal way? Maybe. Maybe you've gotten comfortable short of where God wants you to be. And while things aren't hard and challenging right now, this isn't what God has for you. This isn't all that God has planned for you. And you need to step out in faith and see that God has just begun to be at work. God has just begun to show how great He is. And God can do greater things than you ever thought were possible. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20 and 21 say, "Now to Him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to Him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever." I'm going to pray, and then we'll sing together before we go. If you need to talk to God, to have a renewed heart for what God can do, and if you would like to talk to anyone after the service, myself and others will be around. We'd be happy to pray with you and talk to you. But let's pray and go before God today. God, my view of You is still very small compared to who You are, what You're capable of, how there is no limit to Your greatness. God, I pray that You would work in our hearts, help us to see You in a better way. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.